Would you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we start not only the great 14th chapter of John, but the first, six verses or so are my favorite part of the Bible. Great, great teaching here that Jesus has given us. And you might say, well, Jack, you say that every week, man, your favorite part of the Bible. That's true. I do. But this week, this is my favorite part of the Bible. The title of the message this morning is Jesus is Coming Again. And it's my prayer that he comes today, right now even. That would be a very, very good thing. We come to a great portion of Scripture, which, by the way, has various directions that we could go off on. And one of those certainly is the fact that Jesus is speaking words of comfort to his disciples in light of his alarming announcement that one of them in the midst of him would betray him. Judas, as you know, having gone out and left, the disciples around the table are believing that Judas has gone to do some good deed. They never suspected Judas as being one of the betrayers or being the betrayer. On the other hand, Peter, who stands and says, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to go with you. As Jesus announces his death, Jesus says, Peter, I tell you that before the rooster crows three times, you have denied me. Peter must have slumped back into his position with a broken heart as Jesus, in that setting, apparently, thank God it wasn't true, but apparently was directing the statement of betrayal to Peter. Interesting devotional truth before us. Judas, having betrayed Jesus, went into a Christless eternity. He went to hell. Peter will, in our studies ahead of us, deny Jesus as well. But he'll go to heaven. It's all in the heart. Judas never repented of his evil, but was rather sorry that he got caught in it. Peter, on the other hand, when he denies Jesus some three times, that's yet coming, will repent with an absolute and complete heart and be restored into the presence of God. Where you are at this morning with Jesus all depends on where your heart is. So do keep that in mind. But this morning we come to a very, very exciting portion of Scripture. In addition to all that, here, mark it down in your notes, Bible students. Very important. It's John's Gospel, chapter 14, in the first three verses where Jesus himself introduces the doctrine of the rapture of the church, not the second coming. Great difference between the two. In fact, keep this in mind. The first coming of Jesus Christ was not Bethlehem. That's where he was born. The first coming of Jesus Christ, as recorded in Malachi 3, verse 1 says, for the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And that happened during the great Passover week as Jesus made his last entrance into Jerusalem. It started with Palm Sunday. And that week he visited the temple on numerous occasions, holding Israel responsible to know his coming. That was his first coming to the nation who? Israel. It's very Jewish in context. In fact, Jesus said himself, I must first come, or the word is to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus came in his first coming to Israel. His second coming will be to the same nation. He will come to Israel again, according to the Bible. By the way, he'll come to the Temple Mount in the second time, as he did in the first time. Keep it in your mind's eye, on your notes. First coming, Jewish in context, to the nation Israel. Second coming, Jewish in context, to the nation Israel. But the rapture of the church is altogether different. It is the catching away of a Gentile bride, or the church, the bride of Christ. Very, very important. Quite frankly, tragically, most churches, most ministers don't even distinguish between the second coming and the rapture. I'm not going to tell you who I was listening to this week. You all know who he is. But he was talking about, all right, turn in your Bibles. We're going to be talking about our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thought, all right, a message on the rapture. And he said, this is a great teaching on the second coming. And my heart sunk. The second coming, the Bible says, is a terrible and awesome day. The Bible says every eye will see him and mourn and weep. The rapture, on the other hand, is a secret. It's a mystery. It happens with no warning. It takes place and we're gone. And the world is left wondering what has all taken place. The second coming of Christ, mark it down in your Bible, 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them shall be burned up." Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." And Acts chapter 2, verse 20 says, "And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." That's the second coming. Did you get that? That's the second coming. It's actually brutal upon the earth. Rather frightening. But listen, John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, is altogether different. Let's read it as we cover these first six verses together. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In our first look this morning, we looked to point number one, and the fact that Jesus is coming again, this is what it means to us. I'm going to assume this morning maybe that we're all Christians in here. We've all professed Christ. We've come to Christ. And so this morning I'm talking to the Christian. And by the way, if you're not sure this morning, you are going to be sure. Honestly, I'm not joking. There is a way. In fact, listen, are you listening? The Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. That's what the Bible says. Somebody will say, "Well, you know, you really can't know for sure." Buddy, I don't want to be you. Because the Bible says, first of all, after you die, it's too late to find out. There's no second chance after death. The Bible says, these things have been written that you might know. Gnosko. It means to know deeply that you have eternal life. So, the fact of the matter is, if Jesus is coming again, what does it mean to me? It means this. Verse 1, we know his peace. We can know his peace. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." We can know his peace. How so? Look at verse 1. His peace is in the face of life itself. The peace of God that he gives. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." What a great word. What a great statement. What's he mean by this? Let not your heart be troubled. That word troubled means terazo. You should be an expert on that word now. Remember, it happened several chapters earlier. In fact, it even happened in chapter 13. What did Jesus say? He said, "My heart is troubled." As he approached the cross, living under the shadow of the cross, Jesus says, "My heart is terazo, violently shaken on the inside." Jesus says, "My heart is violently shaken on the inside," as it were, because your heart, my heart, doesn't have to be. Isn't that good news? I don't have to be shaken on the inside because Jesus has taken that for me. When you look at this first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus is stating, you don't have to be troubled. Question, are we troubled? Yes, we're troubled. Let me answer that question for you. You are troubled. I'm troubled. You've got problems, I've got problems. All God's children's got problems. We're troubled. You want to know how I know that? I may not know you personally, but I tell you what, I know Jesus in the Word, and this is what he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." In the Greek, it's implied. God says, "I know your heart is always troubled. So stop it," is in the Greek. Stop it. See, well, it's easy for you to say. No, it's not. But you know what? I got to tell you, in 23 and a half years of being a Christian, finally, I've learned how to sleep at night. I tell you, nothing keeps me awake anymore. Why? I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. When the word says here, stop letting your heart be troubled, it is a choice of mine. I can take it all upon myself, and you know what? I used to do this, and what a clown I was. I used to worry about things as though the world needed me. What a joke. I don't need to worry anymore because the world doesn't need me. Hey, I got news for you. You don't need me, and I don't need you. I mean, I love you and all, but the fact is we need Christ. We need him. We need to have him as the focal point of our lives. Listen, number one, the indictment against the church in the Western world today, I'm not going to limit it to Southern California. I'm not going to limit it to America. The church in the Western world today is this. It's easier to pop a pill than it is to drop your knees in prayer. I can't sleep. I've got so much trouble. And you would rather reach for a pill than get on your knees and say, God, give me the peace that passes all understanding. We are wrong in doing this. We're sinning and we have no faith. What do you think right now? In fact, statistically, since first service to this service, there have been possibly hundreds of people killed in Sudan right now for being a Christian. Did you know that? While you were eating breakfast, there were Christians dying for their faith. What do you do if you live in Sudan right now? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. That may not mean much to you, but it means a lot to a Sudanese Christian who today or tomorrow will awaken to their death. What do you do? Reach for a pill and pop it? Grab a martini to calm your nerves? Why don't you pray? Oh, I don't know how to pray. Then come Wednesday nights at 7. We'll teach you how to pray. Honestly. You see, in our culture, we call everybody else. We call a doctor. We call a shrink. We call call God. His number, by the way, is Jeremiah 33:3. Very simple phone number. Call Jeremiah 33:3. That verse says, call me and I will listen to you. That's a pretty good phone number, don't you think? God says, hey, give me a call. I'll listen when you call. We are to know his peace. His peace is ours in the face of life. Life's tough. Life's hard. And if your life's not hard, I'm going home with you today. But listen, life is tough. It's difficult. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. I thank the Lord that his soul got troubled, that mine doesn't have to be troubled. John 13, 21, Jesus says, the Bible says about Jesus, then being troubled in spirit, he testified of the betrayal. John 14, 27, peace I give to you, because I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Boy, do we not need that verse today? Get your pen out, because I'm going to give you the best pill you could ever pop. Are you ready? If you know somebody who's a worry wart, write it on their right hand or their forehead. I don't know. Staple it to their back. Make them a t-shirt with this verse on it. Here it comes. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Here's how that happens. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, if we don't pray about it, he's not going to answer. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Is that not great? If we were a bunch of Pentecostals, thank you very much, we would have shouted, hallelujah, just like Jim did. Let's just shout hallelujah, just because I want you to. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Hallelujah!
Yeah. There, you're a master in Hebrew. You just said, praise the Lord in Hebrew. It's the same language, by the way, same word everywhere in the world. You can shout hallelujah anywhere in the world, and everybody knows what it means, and it's a Hebrew word. That's kind of cool, don't you think? All the earth, the Bible says, shall praise his name. What a great verse that is. I love the fact that years ago, maybe some of you remember, Guy Duffield, remember him, the old man, real tall guy? I think he's, I don't know if even he's still alive anymore. If he is, he's got to be well into his 90s. He stood right here in this pulpit and he said, my mom taught me that when I was worrying to pick up a pillow and throw that pillow across the room in fulfillment of this next verse, 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. Isn't that great? So, well, that's good. Oh, you guys are good today. Yeah, that's good. Wonderful stuff. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In verse 1, we see here, when he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Note this. Peace. We can have his peace. We are to know his peace in the midst of faith. What do we mean by that? Listen, here's the deal. True faith, biblical faith in Christ produces peace. You ever had the peace that passes all human understanding? It's pretty freaky. You want to know why? I tell you, when I've had it, I've wondered what's wrong with me. Honestly, I'm not kidding. I should be panicking about the situation. I take stock of what's going on. My first thought is, am I not in touch with what just happened? That's what I think. Second thing is, am I in denial? The third thing is dealing with my friends who say, what's wrong with you? You've got so much peace. Don't you realize that this is going on? Yeah, I don't know. God's going to do it. And even Christians that don't have the peace of God, they get all upset at you when that happens. Oh, brother, you're in denial. We need to pray for Jack. He's really calm right now. That would be a miracle, but you see that? He gives a peace that passes all understanding. Where does that come from? It comes from faith in him. You think your little kids lay awake at night saying, man, I don't know how we're going to make the mortgage. And the price of gas. Sheesh. I talked to a pastor this week in Texas. Man, the price of gas is so much. I said, oh, wow. Yeah, how much is it there? $1.38. That's what I said to him. I said, well, you know, out here where you have to live by faith, gas is over $2 a gallon, but we'll trust the Lord to provide. But then my friends call from Germany and say, hey, it's almost $6 a gallon here, or a liter. Wow. You see? Faith in the Lord, peace comes. Can you imagine? What if gas goes to $6 a gallon? What are you going to do? You're going to have faith in God. And walk. Walk in faith. Our second point this morning is this. The coming of Jesus Christ means we know where we belong. We know where we belong. We know where we're going. Did you know that? We're going to heaven. Have you forgotten? Dave Hunt wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Heaven? The reason why he wrote it is because Christians aren't talking about it anymore. But again, back to our Sudanese brothers. You know why they're joyful in their death? They have nothing. But they have everything. They're going to heaven. We are a funny people. We can forget about heaven. The Bible says, note this, this is a very serious verse. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ dwells in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, and that is, or that means to be found to be false. You could be in this church right now with a Bible open on your lap, and if you have not come to faith in Christ, listen, you cannot examine yourself for fear that you won't find anything that proves that you're a Christian. Did you hear that? The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to determine if you're a Christian. Wow. I better take stock of my own life, your own life. And at the end of the day, it had better point towards Jesus. Now, if you're sleeping around town, or if you're doing this stuff or that stuff, and you're saying you're a Christian, the Bible says that you're deceived, that you are not walking in the light, and you are lying against God and yourself. Now, having said that, if you go, that's me, I got to stop that, then praise God, get forgiven, and get right with the Lord and walk with Him. But don't run around town. Please don't. It makes my job so hard. Don't run around town with a Christian sticker on the back of your car while you're with Betty and Barbie and Bubbles, and you're calling yourself a Christian. Don't do it. You're not a Christian. How do you know? Well, what authority? None of my own. I'm just introducing you to 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And if you can sleep with these people or do this thing or the other thing and give me a Bible verse that says you're okay doing it, then I'll eat my words. The Bible says, depart from iniquity. Here's the proof. I mentioned to you earlier about how can you know if you're going to go to heaven? How can you know if you're a Christian? Are you ready? Get your pen ready. This is fun stuff. There is built in inside of you by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of a believer, he starts doing something. And it's instantaneous, by the way, in the life of a believer. Even if you are saved or born again, right this moment, watch this. This is what happens. He begins to put inside you a fire, a desire, a passion to be with him in heaven. Did you know that? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go now? Did you know that's biblical? Did you know that it is a mark of the true believer? Say, Jack, are you sure about this? Oh, I'm sure. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul the Apostle says, for I am hard pressed. I love the way he puts this. I'm in a difficult spot between two things. One, having the desire to depart this world and be with Christ, which is far better. Two, nevertheless, to remain here for in the flesh because you need me. That's what he said. All right, Philippian church, the Apostle Paul said, I'm stuck between two truths. Number one, I want to get out of here and go be with God in heaven. You ever feel like that? How about, do you feel like that all the time? Those of you young people, you feel like that sometimes, don't worry. Because if he doesn't come today, you're going to be another day older and deeper in debt. And the truth is, you're going to want God to come soon. And the older you get, I tell you, my best friend, I you know those little things that you chew on the ice cream truck? Remember those little necklaces you chew and that's red and yellow? See, I'm going to make some with Advil and aspirin on it so I can just, why? Because I'm older now, man. It's like, give me the Advil, man. My back hurts. Or my foot hurts. Or, man, you know, give me something. The outward man's perishing. The Bible says the outward man's dying, but the inward man's being renewed day by day. That's a good thing. I've noticed this last couple weeks, my deodorant has worked fine for me for over 10 years. All of a sudden, I'm starting to smell like onions. So, what is this? And I'm honestly, this week, I'm going like this to people. What is that? It was me. So now, what am I doing? Caking it on. Just rolling that stuff on. And now I know you're going to give me all your herbal stuff. I'll put that on too with everything else and sprays. And then to top it off, colognes. Pump it on. Why? The outward man is decaying. But the inward man's being renewed. Why? I'm closer to heaven. Hey, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Or if the rapture comes today, I'm going to heaven. Where will you be? If there's a trumpet blast right now, I'm going up. It's not because of what I've done or who I am. It's because I'm a rotten, stinking sinner that he loves and died on the cross for me. And I go, thank you, Lord. I receive your gift. I take it to my heart and I'm waiting. And I thank you, Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, the Bible says, Paul again, we are confident. Are you? You should be. And well pleased, rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Man, Someone shoot me. Think about it. Hey, if I kick the bucket or if I hear the trumpet, I made that up last service. If I kick the bucket or hear the trumpet, I'm going to go to be with Jesus either way. Isn't that good news? Sometimes we'll get on an airplane and my wife will say, pray. We're going to taxi now. Pray. And I'll go, I'm not praying. What do we pray for? What do you want to pray? What? That the way we not crash? Well, yeah, but come on. Don't joke around like that. Pray. Think about it. First of all, there's like 350 people on that plane. The probability of someone on that plane having a date with eternity is 100%. It is, you know. Everybody dies. So you think about it. You get on an airplane. What's going to happen? Whatever God wants to have happen. So, well, I'm not going to fly with you. Oh, okay, watch what happens. So you get on your plane and you pray and you get to your destination. Frankly, you get to your terminal. That sounds kind of scary to me. I, on the other hand, don't pray, get on the plane, and fall from like 35,000 feet. And remember, it's not the fall that kills you, it's just a sudden stop. I wake up in heaven. You've got to get your bags. I'm already in heaven. Remember, we're Christians. We're going to heaven. Have we forgotten? It's pathetic. I love that sticker. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Isn't that funny? The truth of the matter is we're going to heaven, and that's a great thing. Another consideration is this. We're going to glory, verse 2. We are going to glory. He says, in or that there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not going to beat this to death. I just want you to circle the word mansions in your Bible. Some of your more recent translations have got a different word like dwelling place or whatever. That's kind of sad, honestly, because in 1610, when the King James translators came to the word that is here in the Greek, it implies all these glories of heaven happening to us, and we are going to be living in a place, and we'll also have a new body. Isn't that great news? So here's the deal. Some of the more recent Bibles wrote in their dwelling place or an abode. Well, the truth of the matter is, when the King Jimmy translators came to it, they said, you know what? We've got to find a word that is so awesome that matches what's implied here. And when they scanned the English language, they couldn't find one but mansion. It's the best they could do. So they put the word in there. What am I saying? One of two things, I believe both. A, we're going to get new bodies in heaven. That's a fact. B, are we going to have a place to live in heaven? Sounds like it. Well, you expect to have a, you know, a French Tudor home or a Mediterranean house? I don't know what he's prepared for us. The thing is, I just know that it's going to be a lot better than what this world could ever offer. Period. And I can't wait to get there. A glorious, wonderful place. That's what awaits us. Thirdly, under this point, it's guaranteed. I love it. We know where we belong because it's guaranteed. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I'm going to introduce something to you here that you may not have thought of before. In the traditional context, people will say what Jesus is saying is I'm going away to heaven to prepare a place for you. And that certainly is true. But listen, you can't, or he couldn't have gone to heaven without first, what? Going to the cross. So when he told the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you, so to speak, the blueprints were drawn up in the Word of God, which said he's got to go to the cross. When did the preparation begin for us to go to that dwelling in heaven? Answer, on the cross. I am going to prepare a place for you. Number one, the cross. The result of it will be number two, heaven, your dwelling. Are you with me? That's good theology because it doesn't exclude either view. It includes them. Both views are true. The preparation takes place on the cross. When he says to the guys, I got to go and prepare a place, he's speaking about the cross. What did that work accomplish? A dwelling place for me with God in heaven forever, in God's glory. Guaranteed. How so? Jesus died on the cross. Isn't that great? You can argue about that all you want. You can fight about it, and you can be like Paul, or I should say Saul of Tarsus at that time, and kick against the truth. The fact is, you've got to deal with it as Saul did, and that is Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead. And that's a fact. And the Roman Empire said, it's a fact. Caesar commenced an inquiry because of that fact, and the Roman procurator and region was brought under question and Roman investigation because Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead is a fact of history. So much so that the skeptics have tried to argue that Jesus only passed out and came back to or revived himself. He didn't really die. Well, you'll have to argue that stuff when you don't believe in him, but you have no peace and your heart is certainly troubled. Our third point this morning is this. The coming again of Jesus means we know that heaven is forever. He says in verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And this is the verse that introduces the rapture of the church. There's no getting around it. It's beautiful doctrinal teaching here. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, of course, it's heaven. The cross comes first. But watch this. I go to prepare a place for you. Go where? Heaven. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, where was he? Where's he going? Heaven. He's going to say, I'm going to come get you and take you back to where I was. That's heaven. What's it called? My Father's house. You got that? This is very cool because there are those who don't believe in the rapture. Well then, friend, take your scissors and cut John chapter 14, 1, 2, and 3 right out of your Bible. Because Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. I'm going to come back, get you, take you back where I've been. And by the way, it's in my Father's house. If you hold to a different view, you've got a doctrinal problem. Because you've got Jesus leaving heaven, coming down to earth, and never going back to heaven. Read it carefully. Know what you think you believe. It's very important. We know from Scripture that heaven is forever. Very quickly, I'll run through these steps. This is like a little timeline. But note this. Jesus' first coming takes place. Remember that? He came to the temple. Jesus is risen from the dead. He ascends up into heaven. The church is born at Pentecost. Israel, by the way, 1948, was reestablished as a nation according to Bible prophecy. The rapture of the church can take place at any moment now. After that, the Antichrist comes forward and engineers a 7-year peace treaty with the nation Israel and its neighbors. Hello? Didn't Bill Clinton sign a treaty with Israel and Arafat? By the way, it was 7 years long. That treaty was to last for 7 years. Did you know that? Get on the internet. Search it for yourself. That agreement on the White House lawn was for 7 years. Now, I'm not saying Clinton's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be brilliant. He's going to be wise. But this is God warning us. Are you with me? It was a 7-year peace treaty between Israel and its neighbors. By the way, the Philistines. That's a wake-up call to our age. 7-year treaty, there's another one coming, between Israel, not Canada, and her neighbors, the Palestinians. It's like I'm reading a newspaper. The timeline goes on. The Antichrist will declare himself to be God in the temple built in Israel. They're talking about building it right now. There'll be global judgments poured upon the earth. The second coming of Christ will take place. Jesus will reestablish and restore the nation Israel. The millennial reign of Christ will begin. This world, after 1,000 years, will be destroyed. And then the Bible tells us eternity, or what is called the day of God, will commence. Wow! Heaven is forever. That's good news. I wish we had more time, but we don't. Verse 3 goes on to tell us that he's made us a promise. We know that heaven is forever because he's made us a promise. He says, if I go, and the word is actually since I'm leaving. since I'm leaving, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I will come again. If you've driven north on the 71 freeway, you can overlook the whole church site, the property. As soon as we know where the bulldozers are not going to move, we need to put a big sign up there that points toward the freeway. And that sign needs to say, Jesus said, I'm coming back, or I'm coming again. Signed Jesus, you know. Wouldn't that be great? People driving down the freeway, who knows what they're thinking about and what they're listening to. They look down, because you got to see the property from the freeway. They look down, Jesus is coming again. Wow. What's that going to do to people? Wouldn't it be great, man, you know, if we had like a little box there alongside the freeway, people pull over, they can get a track. People driving along, you know what? Oh, man, hand me another beer, Joe. Jesus is coming again. Put it back, put it back. Think of the conviction that he could come at any moment. He could come any moment. Can you imagine? And by the way, who are you trusting in? Who is your God? Always cracks me up. I feel sorry for people, but it cracks me up still. People are chugging along. Hey, man, Budweiser, Budweiser. Miller, Miller. And then something happens. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Who? Jesus who? Isn't it amazing that no matter what people live for and what they're trusting in, when the chips are really down, people call out to Jesus, don't they? I've never heard somebody say, oh, Miller Lite, help me. Never happened. Not going to happen either. Why? Because nothing that the world can give you a promise. Jesus has given the promise completely. Second consideration under this point. He's invited us in. Verse 3, and I will receive you to myself. Isn't that good news? The word receive, great word. It sounds Italian. Paralambano. Paralambano. Sounds like the flying Paralambano brothers. What does it mean? It means to put right to the hip. Like his big arm is going to reach out there and pull us right into his side. Paralambano to you, Jack. Thank you, Lord. It means to pull in tight, to bring alongside. That's what he's going to do in the rapture. Note it, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Talk about an invitation. Here it comes. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them who sleep in Jesus, that is their bodies dead in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means go up before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, that is their physical bodies, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, meeting them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, freak out and panic about his soon coming. That's not what it says. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, if you're a Christian, you go, he could come any moment. And a Christian goes, yes. Right, thank you for reminding me of that. But somebody who's either not a Christian or somebody who's doing stuff they ought not to be doing, when they hear that, they go, oh. That's right, he could come. Hey, friends, if that's your thought this morning, fix it now. Because I've prayed hard today that the Lord would return during this service. And I'm praying he comes. And I thought of little tricks that we could do. Most of you look to the TV screens. I was thinking about having the media people do a big flash and then there's nothing on the screen. While that caught your attention, I was going to duck. Hasn't that been fun? Titus 2:13 says, let us be looking for the blessed hope. You see, the second coming is not a blessed hope. It's a wow, ouch, boom, crash day. But the rapture, Titus 2:13 says, let us be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's on the cross. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You know, the great news about that is Jesus died for our sins, didn't he? And now what we're waiting for, we're trying to share Jesus with as many men and women and boys and girls as we possibly can. By the way, Peter says, by doing so, you're hastening his return. Did you know that? Say, what? If we tell everybody, we are quickening his return. So men, let's get out there. You know? Wow. The only reason why you would want to evangelize is if you're not walking with them or you don't know them. But if you know them and walking with them, Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach this gospel. And Jesus, in fact, said, this gospel shall be preached in all the world and then the end will come. I love the fact that Billy Graham preached to 3.4 billion, that's with a B, billion people in one time several years ago. The largest broadcast of information in human history. Aren't you glad it was the gospel? Isn't it great that the first book that came off of a mechanical press was a Bible? The first book ever created for a computer was the Bible. Isn't it great? I love it. We're going to heaven. He's invited us. It's going to be an exciting, wonderful event. Fourth and final point, verses 4-6. The coming again of Jesus means this. We know he's the only way. When Jesus comes, we can be confident because he's the only way. He says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, the famous verse 6 of John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Quickly we'll be done. First consideration, he has shown us the way. He'd been showing them the way the whole time. They knew the way. But what's interesting to me is Peter asked this almost the same question, didn't he, in the last chapter. Where are you going? Remember Peter said, Jesus, where are you going? Can I come? Now Thomas says, hey, where are you going? And we don't even know the way. What's funny about that? You guys think about this. How could he say that? Hey, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. That's funny kind of logic. Because you can't ask the second question until you get the answer from the first one. Where are you going? Santa Barbara. Oh, I know the way there. So you don't ask the second question, right? Jesus, where are you going? He had been telling them for 3.5 years, I'm going to the cross, and then I'm going to go back to my Father. That's why the second question makes no sense. We don't know the way. Jesus, in his mercy, responds to them. He has shown them the way already. But, you know, I'm glad Thomas asked that question, though. It's good that he asked it. He has shown the way. Secondly, verse 6, he is exclusively God. Do you hear that? Jesus is exclusively God himself. When Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You guys, is that not narrow-minded? Oh, yeah. Is that not myopic? Oh, big time. Is that not exclusive? Sure is. Does this imply that people can be excluded? Sure can. You think God's just going around dying on crosses left and right? You think little babies born of virgins happens every day? You think this book written about Jesus coming to the earth in flesh and all the things that he did is a book that you pick up and there's going to be another one next week? He's the only way. Well, I don't believe it. Well, okay, that's your choice, but you got to deal with it. He rose again from the dead. He says, I'm the truth. The definite article, the truth. Meaning, you don't have to wait for anything else that's coming. Well, I don't know. I've read the Bible. I'm just waiting for more. Are you crazy? I can't even handle one verse out of the Bible. Waiting for more. He's the truth. Well, I don't know. Then he goes on to say that he's the life. He's not only the giver of physical life and the sustainer of it. God the Father has granted to him the sole privilege of granting spiritual life. Jesus. That's why the Bible says that we need to fall on our knees and cry out to that holy name, that name that is given among all mankind. There's no other name given to mankind, not under heaven's roof, whereby man must be saved. Jesus. Say, well, I don't know. I'm going to try Buddha for a while. Buddha must have been a really nice guy, no doubt about it. But he didn't die for your sins. And he certainly didn't rise from the dead. Well, fastest growing religion in the world is Islam. I think I'm going to give Muhammad a try. Do your research and find out if you're loved. And find out what Allah has done for you. Take a look and see. Search the world over and find another who is worthy of your love and your devotion and your worship and your praise, your peace and contentment, security and rest. Find another who came among men and died at the hands of sinful men, only to pay a price that you and I could never pay so that we might go and be with him. And that the door and gate is open for all who will come, not an exclusive group, a select few. Not only for men only, and the women are servants in eternity, but all are created equal. And his blood covers the sin of all mankind. Search and see and find one who not only proclaims the truth, but lived it out and died for it. But glory be to God, 3 days later, rose again according to the truth. Amen?
Yeah.
Jesus is coming again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, we ask that right now, Lord, hearts and minds would make up their path. Now, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. My friend, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, what will you do? Will you say yes? I am not going to have you come forward. I'm not going to have you stand to your feet. I'm not going to have anything that might stroke my ego or comfort the ushers or cause the person next to you to get goosebumps. You must cry out to God from where you're at. And you must say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to make me your child, to wipe away my past, take my future, put your spirit in my life, and write my name down in your holy book. And Jesus, if you come today or tomorrow, when you come, Lord, find me ready. Find me busy about the Father's business. Lord, that I might give you honor by receiving you now as my Lord and Savior. If that's your prayer today, you let someone know. You tell an usher, you tell a pastor, you go into the prayer room, you tell a friend, I received Jesus today. And then you walk with him from this time on and be blessed by God in a huge way. Father, we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as we probably just dismiss you. Are we going to dismiss you? Are you going to do a song? You do a song? Great. Let's bring them up. Don't you love these guys? I love them. Listen, want to invite you back Wednesday night. We are in 1 Samuel, and we'll be enjoying that book together. So on behalf of any veterans that are here, and, you know, the ones most important are those that have been wounded in battle or have gone to the grave in battle. This weekend, we celebrate you. We thank you so much. And I think of our own Chuck and Selmy. I don't know if he's here today. I don't want to embarrass him, but, you know, when Chuck comes up here and sings and plays the piano, he's in that wheelchair, and he's been a good friend of mine for, some 20 years. Chuck was a young man in Vietnam, got shot in the back, and lost his legs, and I'm grateful that he did that for us. I'm grateful for what is, amen. I'm grateful that as America pauses this weekend to honor so much and so many that we live in the nation that we do. May God help and may God bless and may God heal America.